escape if we neglect so great salvation. I want to focus on that word neglect for a moment or two. It's a word we use in different contexts. For example, a child. A child may be neglected emotionally, spiritually, materially, by those who are charged with looking after it. They just do nothing to help the child. A marriage can be neglected. A husband can neglect his wife. A wife can neglect her husband. And a marriage can get into difficulty because of neglect. And similarly, a house, do nothing to a house, leave it to go to rack and ruin, and over the years it may come to the point where it's only fit to be torn down simply because it was neglected. The person did nothing about it. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, the word neglect is, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? And I want to do two things tonight. I want to think about why this is a great salvation, and then I want to think about what it means not to neglect this great salvation. Let me give you some reasons why this is a great salvation. First of all, because this was a salvation spoken by the Lord himself, verse 3, which at the first began, says verse 3, to be spoken by the Lord. I listened to a radio discussion this week about the impact of constant negative news on people and how it can have a depressing effect, especially if you're of a sensitive disposition. Hanging on every news bulletin and having those news channels on can be seriously bad for your spirit. It's just all bad news. Yet here our verse speaks about salvation as good news. The first sermon that Jesus preached in the synagogue in Nazareth, the text was Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He has sent me to preach deliverance to the captives, to recover the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. This is a great salvation because as Jesus proclaimed this salvation, he said it was good news, it was healing, it was deliverance, it was sight, it was freedom, it was acceptance. Those are all positive words. And as the king sets out his kingdom, he sets out the greatness of this kingdom, that there is, yes, a judgment to come and we must flee the wrath that is to come, but the good news is that the Savior has come. He's come first to offer forgiveness, to offer mercy, to offer grace. And we must listen to him if we would be saved. And certainly in the ministry of Jesus, the words that he spoke so often were words of grace. To the leper, for example, we might see a leper and recoil and go, oh, that's a terrible skin disease. But to Jesus, when he saw the leper, he said, be clean. To the paralyzed man, well, people might have looked at the paralyzed man and thought, well, poor man. But Jesus said, arise, take up your bed and walk. To the disciples, he didn't say to those disciples who were fishermen, and Peter certainly knew what it was to curse and to swear. He didn't say to those disciples, keep away from me. He said, follow me. To the man with the shriveled hand, he said, stretch out your hand, and it was restored whole. To the hemorrhaging woman who came up behind him and touched the hem of his garment, Jesus said, go in peace and be whole of your plague. To the dead girl, he said, Talitha kumai, which means, little girl, I say to you, rise. To the storm, peace, be still. To the blind man, be opened. To the tax collector, I must come and eat at your house today. Yes, your house. The point is that this was a salvation that was first spoken by the Lord. It was announced by him verbally. It was proclaimed to the lost, to the sinful, to the needy, and it was always good news to those who were sick. The second reason why this is a great salvation, not just because it's proclaimed by the Lord, because secondly, it's better than that which was declared by angels, no less, in verse 2. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? The reference to angels is a reference to Moses receiving the law of God. And because no one can deal directly with God, because God is so great, the belief was that angels acted as go-betweens, as Stephen says to the Jews in Acts chapter 7. You received the law as delivered by angels. And the message that the angels delivered was binding, and every violation and every disobedience was punished. But the writer's point here is that in Hebrews 2, if the message delivered by angels was worthy of serious attention, that is the message that Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament, how much more the message of the King of the angels, we ought to pay all the more special attention to it. For in him is such a great salvation proclaimed to one and to all. It's amazing sometimes, you know, how we hang on people's words. Back in 1970, the Apollo 13 space mission got into trouble, and it lost contact with base, and millions of people around the world paused anxiously, listening at their radios and at their televisions to hear what had happened to the astronauts. At 6:54 in the evening, the silence was broken when the voice of Jack Swigert was heard, and all he said was this: "Okay, Joe." But it meant the astronauts were alive. It meant they hadn't died in space, and a disaster had been averted, and the world waited and hung upon those simple words. But friends, here in this book, we don't just have words. Nor do we just have words on a page. We have a great salvation because this is the Word of God. And not in the New Testament, a message that has been delivered to us by angels, but here we have the risen, living Christ speaking to us. The question is, will you listen to what no mere angel or astronaut is saying, but will you listen to the living words of the living God? The third thing I want to say is that this is a great salvation because it was confirmed by those who heard him, verse 3. This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. When I was preparing this message on Friday, news came through that the manager of Arsenal Football Club, Arsene Wenger, is to retire at the end of the season. The team haven't been doing so well lately, and when the fans stop coming, as they have been stopping coming, they don't have faith in the manager, never mind in the team. But you know, you can never say about the apostles that they ever lost faith in Jesus Christ. Rather, they confirmed everything they ever saw, everything they ever heard, everything they ever believed about him. The most skeptical, of course, was Thomas, who didn't believe in the resurrection. But after he came to believe, he went out as a missionary to India, it is believed, where he gave his life as a martyr to the Hindu priests who were opposing the message of Jesus Christ. Paul told Timothy, "The things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." In other words, this book is like a chain. One generation passing on the faith to the next generation. Jesus passed it on to the apostles. The apostles, like Paul, handed it on to Timothy, who handed it on to the next generation. Because when it's confirmed in us, we want to pass it on. And the writer to the Hebrews is grateful someone did that for him. And it is a sign of the greatness of this salvation that it's been attacked, that it's been banned, that it's been mocked, and all sorts of dire predictions have been made about the demise of this message, but still today it is ever alive, ever true, saving souls and changing lives all over the world. All over the world. The fourth thing I want to highlight why this is a great salvation is also there in verse 4, where it says that God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. This may refer to the signs and wonders and miracles done by the apostles, but given that the passage, and certainly chapter 1 of the book of Hebrews, is about the greatness of Jesus Christ and of his salvation, I suspect more specifically the signs and wonders are those associated with Jesus Christ himself, particularly his life, which in itself was one big miracle. That God became flesh. That in itself ought to blow our minds. That he willingly went to a cross, a Roman gibbet, as a willing sin offering for the sins of his people and spilled his blood upon that cross. That on the third day, the Spirit of God raised him from the dead. Dead men don't live. But the Spirit raised him from the dead. He was seen by angels in the garden tomb. He ascended into heaven. This was all preached across the globe, and by the power of God, men and women, boys and girls, have believed on him from every nation, tribe, people, and tongue. Nowadays, we talk about WWW, World Wide Web. As far as Jesus Christ is concerned, it's worldwide witness to him, to the birth, life, death, resurrection, ascension, and coming again of Jesus Christ. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It's confirmed by the Lord himself. It's better than angels. It's confirmed by those who heard him. It's confirmed by signs and by wonders. And yet, and here's the second part of what I want to say tonight. It is possible to neglect such a great salvation. Because otherwise, why would the writer have said, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Let me suggest some ways in which people do neglect it. Some people neglect it by letting it go in one ear and out the other. You know what it's like when you've just watched the weather forecast? This happened the other night in our house. I was watching the end of the news and the weather forecast. Lynn came in and asked me, what's the weather for tomorrow? I couldn't have told her, and I didn't tell her. You've watched it, you've heard it, but you just didn't take it in. In one ear and out the other. And that's how some people respond to this great salvation when they're told about it. It's like they don't see it. It's like they don't hear it. They're blind to it. Maybe they've got used to it over the years. And now it's like water off a duck's back. That is neglect. That is failing to seriously grapple with the message. And how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Others neglect it because of wrong priorities. When they're young, their priority is getting their education. When they leave school, their priority is their career. If they marry, their priority is their house and then their children. When they retire, their priority is their pension and their creature comforts. It's amazing how at every stage in life we can always find priorities that are not God's priorities. Some people, all their lives, live by wrong priorities. All their lives they've served the wrong master. All their days they've got it wrong. They have sown to the flesh, as we heard this morning. That again is neglect. Not getting your priorities in order. Letting everything else rule your life rather than the will of God rule your life, the one thing that is needful. There are others, and they neglect this great salvation because they know it's going to cost them too much. It'll cost them in their personal lives. It'll cost them in their families. It'll cost them in their workplaces. It'll cost them in the world, and they're not up to paying the cost. They're not prepared to take up the cross, to sacrifice anything to Him who sacrificed everything for them. And they neglect this great salvation. And others neglect it just by doing nothing about it. It's not that they're against it. They're just not for it. And lots of people sit in church services like this. They understand that it's not just getting in one ear and out the other. They understand it, and they comprehend it, and they maybe even believe it up to a point, but they never actually commit themselves to it. They do nothing, and that again is neglect. And the verse says, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? And by the way, when it says escape, it means escape punishment for neglecting such a great salvation. The danger, of course, is that we neglect it. I mean, if you think of someone, for example, having a car accident, and they've been driving down the road, and they've had a crash, and they've gone through the windscreen. And the reason they've gone through the windscreen is because they neglected to put on their seatbelt. It was there, but they didn't make use of it. And they've suffered serious injury, even fatality, because they didn't put on their seatbelt. They neglected it. There are consequences to neglect, to neglecting things that matter and things that are important. But what of those who receive this great salvation, who don't ignore it? What for them? Jesus, if he had remained in the grave, would have remained in the grave, and our sins would still have been upon us. But the good news is that because Jesus rose from the dead, the grave, it was not possible for the grave to hold him. To as many as receive him, to them gives he the power to become the sons of God, no less. To be adopted into the very family of God. That's what happens to those who receive him. They get a permanent home in heaven. They get a guaranteed place, deliverance from the rule of sin and the tyranny of Satan. And they get to call him Lord. And they get to call God their Father. That's why the prophet Jeremiah says, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. Could I ask you a personal question tonight? Is this salvation in your life? Have you embraced it? Or are you just full of good intentions, drifting here and drifting there, wasted years, missed opportunities, closed doors rather than open doors? Because this is a word of warning. How can you escape punishment if you neglect such a great salvation? Don't neglect it, believe it. Don't reject it, receive it. Don't trash it, treasure it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you, Father, for the way in which the writer of Hebrews presents for us the greatness of the salvation, particularly in chapter 1, Lord, as he sets before us Jesus Christ in his humanity and in his divinity especially. That we have a Savior who is fully man and fully God at one and the same time. That here we have our precious Savior. We thank you, Father, for the glory of his life, the glory of his death, the glory of his resurrection, the glory of his ascent into heaven, the glory of him being at your right hand from where he rules and where he reigns and intercedes on behalf of his people. And we thank you for the glory that will one day be revealed when he returns and the sky is opened and Jesus appears We thank you, Father, for the glory and the prospect of that. Father, we pray that in the meantime, you would make it, Lord, that none of us neglect this great salvation. Help us, Father, we pray, to embrace it, to believe it, to love it, to receive it. Help us, Father, to bow before Jesus Christ if we have never done so. And if we have, Lord, help us to bow before Jesus Christ day and daily, to call him Lord. For we know that he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for how the salvation that he has provided is indeed a great salvation. Father, continue with us in this service, we pray. Help us, Father, to continue to worship you. For these things we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.